I made a mistake this week. I thought I could narrow down the gifts of God in a way of priority. And I thought I could choose three that might stand out above all the others. Notice I said I thought. And notice I said I made a mistake. It's all right for the pastor to make a confession, isn't it? I've not been able to narrow down all the gifts of God into three. I cannot do that. I read in the Old Testament and the New Testament, every place that it uses the word gift or gifts, and I would challenge you to do that. As the holiday season is here, Christmas is tomorrow, most of you will celebrate, or you have already celebrated, with exchange of gifts, and your mind goes to the presence of Christ as a gift. I challenge you to think of it as a spiritual day, and I challenge you to prioritize what is meant by the gift of God. I'm going to summarize my main message today this way. And I would like to use Acts, the 8th chapter, as a basis. Would you turn there with me? Acts chapter 8 is an interesting chapter. Don't have time to read it all. But God and the power of God is the main theme here of the chapter. But there was a man who had been party to the gospel of Christ. Someone had given him a gospel presentation. And Simon says, "Yes, I believe." Now, had you known this man called Simon, he was making his living by gouging people from fortune telling and the use of magic arts. He was sly at hand. He made his living cheating people, really. Maybe he imagined there was something of another power that he could have that could even make him better at what he was doing. But he had a measure of faith. And in that measure of faith, as the story of Christ was explained to him, he said, "Yes, I believe. I believe the story." And he was not refused out of that group of people that were being baptized. His imperfect faith was not rejected by the power of God. God is a mighty giver of grace. It says right here in verse 13, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the signs and miracles which were done." Okay, now here's Simon. He's in the process of being converted. With what measure of faith that he has, he is saying, "Lord, I believe." But there's a time element in here. He continues, the Bible says, with Philip. I don't know how many days, weeks, or months. I couldn't find it. He sees all the miracles taking place within the early church. He sees the unity of those people. He sees how they give of their finances and how well they manage in their stewardship. He sees people being healed of incurable diseases. He sees immediately how people with broken bones are made whole. People who are blind can see. These are miracles that he can never do. He knows you cannot counterfeit something like that. He wants to be able to do it, which on the surface is a very notable thing. What you don't see from an immediate reading here of the scripture is not just the fact that he had an imperfect faith. But Simon was doing the external liturgy of a Christian, but he was not developing an inward pattern of a relationship with Christ. Maybe he didn't have a mentor. I don't know all of the problem. I know what he should have been doing. I don't know who's to blame. And I'm sharing this with you today because I think that we are very much like Simon. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? You just bragged on us here for paying off the church. And I know you sacrificed. It's the combined effort of a lot of people working together. But are you aware that you can give money, that you can attend church services, you can even attend prayer meeting, you can stand in the pulpit, you can even speak into the microphone during the prayer exchange time? There's a lot of things that you can do externally that do not show what's going on inside of you. Eventually, it will catch up with you. And eventually, you will be like Simon. Now, here's what happened to Simon. As he is with Philip and the other disciples, and he sees the ministry of Peter, it's so vibrant, it's so full of energy. Simon is not communicating with God daily. He's not talking to God. He's watching everyone else. He's following from a distance. He believes. Maybe he would have fought you for the idea that Christ was born on time, on schedule, and where he was supposed to be. That he lived the life exactly the way he was supposed to live it. That he was crucified, rose again the third day, ascended into heaven. He would have known all of that. Yes. He believed that. But the part missing out of his life was this inward change. He was not changing inside. There was no, now listen, pattern. That's a key word. There was no pattern of change in Simon's life on the inside. You may ask, well, what was missing? I'm trying to drive the point here. What was missing in his life? He wasn't developing a knowledge of Christ. He wasn't connecting with Christ. He knew about Christ, but he did not know the Christ. And if you just know about Christ, and you can learn about Christ here in this church. We've got some of the best Sabbath school teachers in the world right here in Chatsworth, Georgia. You've got a membership here that God put together. God has led people here in a package. This is a package deal. We're all wrapped up. We have a pretty bow on us. And you can learn about Christ here. But you must put out effort yourself to get to know him. And there is a difference in just knowing about him and knowing him personally. If I could go back in ministry here in this church, I think I would put that into every sermon. if you just know about Christ, the end result of your life is going to be like Simon. Now, here's what happened to Simon. He sees what everyone else has, and he wants it. And he says to those men, he says, I want this gift that's in you. Now, he's selfish here. If you read the commentaries, if you study this out deeply, there's a lot about Simon that you don't just immediately get from the chapter. You get the theme of it, yes. Simon has not allowed the work which was begun in him to continue. He's not allowing the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of God, to be developed in him inwardly. He's not doing right because he wants to do right or he's compelled and called to do right. He's doing right because it's external. Are you doing what's right because it's external? Because it's expected of you? Are you afraid I will visit you if you don't come to church on Sabbath? Are you afraid I'm going to call you if you don't return a faithful tithes and offering? Are you afraid, and I don't need to continue using the word I. We have other people in the church here who at times do the pastor's job. Sometimes you do it well and sometimes you don't. And that's all I want to say about that. But doing spiritual gifts externally without genuine pattern of change in the human heart will lead you to the same place as Simon. Simon says, he says, I want what you have and I will give you a $500 gift to Home Depot. I want what you got, Peter. Philip, I want what you have. I'm not sure that it was all there, what I'm driving at here, in the sense that he saw an opportunity here to make money, to be able to take the power of God and use it in his own way to build up his own finances. I'm not exactly sure about that. But knowing his past and knowing the selfishness of the human heart, I think that would not be excluded. And so when you think about having the things of a spiritual nature, it should not be with the idea of a Santa Claus type attitude. That you can pray to God and God will dish out these gifts to you. It's supposed to come from a natural craving of the heart to be with Him. Natural in the sense that only God can give us a new heart. An unnatural heart. No, let me back up. If you consider the person who's not a Christian, he's never experienced the gift of God in his life. The heart we're born with, the mind that we're given, is a mind of selfishness. Self-serving. But the power of God demonstrated in the grace of Christ is one that changes that heart into a heart that says, I want to put other people ahead of me. And some of us have a deeper measure of that from conversion through the process of sanctification. But I'm sharing with you the idea that you will experience the same as Simon if you continue to live as Simon. Now, here's what Simon saying. He's saying to them, boys, I want what you got. I don't know how to get it, but I will pay you for it. The Holy Spirit revealed what Simon needed to hear. And they said to him, you cannot buy, you cannot purchase this gift. You are very foolish and unconverted to think that you can purchase the power of God. Notice with me, Acts chapter 8. In verse 20, Peter says, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Could it have been perceived as being right in the heart of some people? Yes. This is my point. In some ways, he, on the surface, looked as much like a Christian as anyone else there. But inwardly, there was no change taking place. Verse 22, here was the advice given to him. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now, here was Simon's response in verse 24. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Won't it be nice someday if you meet Simon in heaven? And I don't know how much you will be able to recall, but you might be able to say, you know, by the study of your life, my life was changed. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. When you read every text in the Bible that uses the word gift, you come to the knowledge that the gift of God is best summarized up as Jesus Christ. And Jesus has a lot of things that surround him. You have all the gifts of the Spirit. You have justification, sanctification. You have redemption. You have eternal life. There's just a lot of things that it points toward, okay? But here is something I believe is a gift, and God commanded that we talk about it. And in the Adventist church, we don't really talk about it very much. And I don't know why. And I'm one of those guilty, I suppose. Are you in Luke 24? I want to share something here. Beginning with verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and so it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Well, that's part of those events that make him the official Savior. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There it is. Repentance and remission. Well, repentance from what? Repentance from sin. How many times do we need to be reminded that as we pray, it's not only okay, it's not only expected, but we are commanded to praise God, to thank Him, but also to ask Him forgiveness of our sins. And I've come to a conclusion. And you can beat me up if you want to. I shared this at Ranger this morning and nobody hit me, so I guess it's okay. I believe in this denomination. And in what we believe is the remnant church, we can be more guilty of omission than we can be of commission. I am very much aware of some of the external things that you don't do. And however this fits, you just have to embrace it, okay? But no one knows the things that you are convicted of that you don't do. You can attend the Christmas play. You can attend church services. You can give graciously of your financial means. No one ever knows of the convictions you have inside of things that you don't do. But there's somebody greater than us that's here today. And that's the power of God. We are commanded to open the gift of repentance. And repentance means that we say, God, I said curse words to August today, and I'm sorry. I hurt my friend, and I never want to hurt my friend again. True repentance brings about a naming of that sin and a confession of that sin. Now, it's not necessary to repeat over and over and over. God's mercy is looking for places to go. God's grace is looking for places to land. Yes. And in your quiet time, in your private prayer life, that's when the inward change is really moving. I'm not so sure in a public prayer that I need to confess if I've said bad words to August. There are other things appropriate to talk about in a public prayer. But in private prayer, which we all should be doing, we need to confess the sins that we've committed, ask God to give us victory, thank Him for forgiveness, and we should also name, if we can, the sins of omission and ask Him for power to do what we know is right. Repentance is a gift. Now, with repentance comes another gift. And really, I don't know how you can unwrap one without the other one. It comes with the gift of remission. The remission of sin is the forgiveness of sin, the wiping away of sin. And when God gives it to you, you should embrace it. Have you ever received a Christmas gift that you just could not use or you didn't want? There was a particular person who worked at a clothing store. And for several years, this person gave me a gift at Christmas, and I appreciated it, except she would call and ask my wife what size shirt that I wore. And for several years, the shirt was always the wrong size. I could never gain enough weight to wear the size. The gift of remission fits, my dear friend. The gift of remission is that wonderful gift that says you are embraced in the family of God. When you see Jesus, it's not that that you see him like you. But you are to become more, and you are to be changed to be more like him. It's like in the story of the little boy who wasn't very appreciative of beautiful red hair. When the gates of heaven are opened, and you've spent time in your journey from earth to heaven, and the gates are opened up, you are going to be embraced for all eternity. And the reality of the family of God and the bigness of the family of God, it's going to say to you, it's been worth it. The time spent in Bible study and prayer and fellowshipping with God's people and memorizing the promises of Scripture, all of that process of connecting with God, you know it's reality because you are there. And he's saying, I embrace you. I hug you. I want you. I made you the way you are, and you are beautiful. The gift of repentance, the gift of remission, leads you to the main gift that's the umbrella over all of it, and that's the gift of Jesus Christ. In a very simple explanation, Jesus Christ is eternal life. He holds the keys of life and of death. And the only way to have the gift of life is to be connected with Christ. And if you are connected with Christ, you have the gift of eternal life.